Good morning, doll. We're a little bit short in number this morning, but we're here because we were told to be. We have a very interesting study this month, and it's on the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is a very complex book. It's a book of prophecy. It's a book that is not easily understood, but yet it's a very interesting book. And Paul is taking it up on his Wednesday nights and getting a little better idea of what Isaiah is all about. We're told that the book of Isaiah contains the second most messianic prophecies of any other book in the Old Testament except for the book of Psalms. And for the Christians, the book of Isaiah is a very important book. The scholars tell us that some 47 chapters of this book are directly quoted or alluded to when Jesus and the apostles began to write the New Testament and began to speak. More than 400 allusions, and it was a very cited book in the New Testament. Isaiah has been called the prophet of the gospel before the gospel. The prophet of the gospel before the gospel. And in the book of Isaiah, there are many, many prophecies that relate to the coming of the Messiah. It talks about the virgin birth. It talks about the ministry of the Messiah. It talks about the suffering of the Messiah. It talks about the death of the Messiah. And all of these things Isaiah spoke about when he prophesied. But the important thing that we need to realize is that the book of Isaiah was written some 700 years before Jesus was even born. We're talking this morning on a series of sermons, and we will start with Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And my section this morning will be the first three verses of Isaiah 53. It says, Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as if it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. This section of verses has been referred to as the poems of the suffering servant. And in the first three verses tonight, we're going to talk about the rejected servant of Christ. In verses 4 through 6, he deals with the suffering servant. In verses 7 through 9, he reveals the despised servant. And then in verses 10 through 12, he talks about the victorious servant. But the subject under consideration this morning is the rejected Savior or the rejected Messiah that Isaiah was talking about. Keep in mind that this book was written 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. But also keep in mind and note the accuracy and the completeness of the prophecies that were written when Isaiah wrote that the Savior would be rejected. He wrote that the power of the Savior would be rejected. He even wrote that the person of the Savior would be rejected. This is going to be an interesting study, and we're going to kick it off in a little bit as we discuss this subject that Isaiah wrote about, the rejected servant. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, verse 1, he begins by saying, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" I think that as Isaiah is coming out with this statement here, I think he's incredulous, I think, in the words that he is using here when he says, "Who has believed our report? Who is listening to the things that I am saying?" It seems that Jesus, or the hope of the Messiah, and the promise of the Messiah, the prophecy of the Messiah, was something that was rejected at the time that Isaiah said it. It has always been Jesus. He has always been rejected. We know from the writings of the Apostle Paul that he was rejected after he came to earth, and he is even rejected today because the church is certainly a very small minority, and there are many people that simply reject that the Messiah has come and reject Jesus as the Messiah. So it is incredulous that he said, who has believed our message? Who has believed our report? And this is exactly what Isaiah is asking in amazement as he asks this question. Because the great mass of the countrymen in the land of Israel at the right time of this writing had rejected the message of the promised Messiah. You know, it had been said since the beginning of time that the Messiah would come from the seed of Abraham, who would come through the throne of David, that he would be of the genealogy of David, that he would be one of the Jews, he would be from the seed of Abraham. But nobody believed Isaiah when he began to make the point. And this is the Messiah that could offer forgiveness, the Messiah that could offer eternal life, and he is also the Messiah that will one day judge the world. And Isaiah said, why doesn't anyone listen? You know, the Bible tells us that even the Israelites did not accept the good news, and people today do not. But before we can believe upon Jesus, we must hear about Jesus. We must then believe upon Jesus as deity, as the Son of God. This then will bring about repentance of past life. It will cause for the confession of Jesus before man as the Son of God. And it will cause us to submit to baptism so that we might become a member of the Lord's church. Faith cometh from hearing. And Isaiah said, I'm preaching it. I'm telling you. I'm prophesying it. But who has heard the things that I'm saying? Paul had the same issues when he began to preach, because the people in the days of Paul, after the life of Jesus, continued to reject Jesus, to reject the servant. Therefore, it put them in crosswise with God. So Isaiah had the same problem dealing with the future that Paul had dealing with the present and that we have dealing in the world today. People heard what Jesus said in the days of Paul, but they still rejected him. In the book of Isaiah and the prophecies that he gives evidence that there will be plenty of scriptures that will overwhelmingly support Jesus as the Messiah. Now, I understand from some of the readings that I've read that the Jews believed, most of the part of the Jews believed these prophecies of Isaiah about the coming Messiah until about the year 1150 A.D. When the Jews then began to look for some ways that they could rebuke or rebut these words that Isaiah had written, because Isaiah's words were completely and absolutely fulfilled, perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. But for the Jews to accept Jesus as the Messiah that Isaiah taught about, then they would have to follow Jesus, and Jesus did not fit their plan. So in about 1150, they begin to change the words in the writings of Isaiah and say, maybe he's talking about Josiah. Maybe he's talking about Jeremiah. Maybe he's talking about one of the millions of Jews that have lived. It doesn't have to be about Jesus. And they begin to divert the teachings of Isaiah in a rejection because they wanted to protect themselves and to protect the things that they were doing as a Jew, their careers, you might say. It took about 2,000 years for the interpretation to be changed, but they rejected Jesus as the Messiah that Isaiah was teaching about. And we do the same thing today in our world when we reject the message of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18, the Bible tells us that preaching the cross is foolishness to those that do not believe it, but to those that believe it, it is the power of God. And God said, I will destroy the wicked, I will destroy the wise, and I will destroy the thinking of the wise, and I will frustrate the intelligence of the wise. But the wise person is the one that rejects Jesus. But God made foolishness of Jesus to the world. Paul said in Romans 1 and 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. It is the power of God that brings salvation to man, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. But Isaiah says in frustration, who has heard the word? Who has understood my prophecy? Who believes my prophecy? One man that I wrote after, or read after, said that to accept Jesus was kind of like he related to a bar of soap. Because the bar of soap is not going to clean any of the filthiness of the flesh until the bar of soap is applied to the body. In the same way with the gospel, we're never going to cleanse the heart of our man until we apply the gospel of Jesus Christ to the body. He continues in the latter part of verse 53 when he asked, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? When he speaks of the arm of the Lord, he speaks of the power of the arm of the Lord. In the time of Isaiah, it was kind of a dead time in history. They didn't see a lot of the works of God. They didn't see the miracles. It was a very slow time for Israel in religious sense. And they really didn't see a lot of the power of God. But when Jesus came, the power of God was evidenced in Jesus. It was evidenced in the things that he did. And Jesus performed many, many, many miracles that the people saw and realized and recognized. He evidenced himself through the miracles. This was the arm of the power of the Lord. John writes that he had performed many miracles and many signs, yet they still would not believe into him. So Isaiah, to fulfill the word, he said, "Lord, who has believed our report?" Later in the chapter, Isaiah has written, it writes to say that because of the unbelief of the people, that God hardened the hearts of the people, because Jesus did enough things in front of enough people and performed enough tremendous miraculous works, that the entire world should have believed Jesus and believed that who said that he was. It seems that many times when Jesus showed the power of God, people simply wouldn't accept it. When he healed the people or raised someone from the dead, the Pharisees, instead of focusing on the miracle that Jesus had just performed as a miracle of Jesus, would in fact get over here on the far side and say, "He just broke a commandment. He is doing this on the Sabbath day. He has healed this man on the Sabbath day." So instead of focusing on the miracle, they focus on the fact that he had broken one of their laws. Sometimes it's easier cure a person of a major illness and it is to change them inside from who they are, from the inside out, to make them realize who Jesus is. The Bible, polls tell us that people still believe in miracles today, and we still see the power of God, not like we saw it back then, but we still see miracles, and we still see God working in his world. But just like in the days of Jesus, they would see the miracle, they would realize the miracle, but they would soon forget it and they would minimize the effect of it. Even Jesus raised people from the dead, but the power that he had in being Messiah was still rejected. But that power is still alive today. It is the gospel plan and it is through obedience. Isaiah 2 said that he grew up before them as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is kind of an interesting verse, but it says that Jesus grew up as a tender shoot out of dry ground. What he is speaking of here is the spiritual feelings and the spiritual attitude at the time that this is written. He speaks of Jesus being a tender vine or a tender shoot that would grow up out of parched ground, and this was referring to the deadness of the time. The Messiah was to come from the line of David. He was to be of the genealogy of David. He was to be a Jew. And he was to be from the line that reached all the way back to Abraham. But Israel, at the time of this writing, was not the powerhouse that it once was. It was not the military might that it once was under David and under Solomon. But each king that took over after Solomon seemed to bring the kingdom down. And then they were destroyed and they were carried away. Israel was not a foreboding kingdom at this time. They were not even a people that was even reckoned with. People did not accept them as being a power. It was a spiritual deadness at this time. It was a parched ground, is what Isaiah referred to it. So he was of the root of the line of David, just as it was prophesied, but he wasn't something that was really important at this time. Another reason that he said was Jesus was rejected is because of the humble origins from which he came. And that's what the rest of verse 2 speaks to here, is to Jesus and his origins and to his humility. He came from a family line that had ran its course, the Jews, because they would never ever be the power that they once were. It was a kind of a dead nation. He came from a long line. He was born of a very young girl, probably 15 years old. She was married into a typical Jewish marriage. He was from a family that was a family really of nobodies. They were very ordinary. They were very obscure. It was a blue-collar family. It was a working family. He was from a family of carpenters, so it was not a family of fame and fortune and glitter and glamour. It was just a very mundane lifestyle and a very ordinary type family, and of no consequence for anybody to see. He was despised. He was rejected by man. He was a man of sorrow. He was persecuted. He was ridiculed. He was held in low esteem, and he was murdered. Just exactly as the Bible says in verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus was born in a manger. He was not born in a palace. He was born of low and ordinary circumstances, of humble circumstances. He was not born with pomp and the circumstance that the Jewish leaders wanted their Messiah to come from. He was not a beautiful person. The Bible says there was no beauty in him. That doesn't mean that Jesus was an ugly man, but it means that there was nothing to separate him from everyone else. He was very ordinary. He was very average. He was not taller than the rest of them or shorter. He was not fatter or skinnier than the rest of them. He was not a man of great strength. He was not a man of any type of great beauty. He was simply a man that blended into the crowd. He was ordinary. He was average. He was normal. And he was not a man that would attract any attention. So there was no outstanding physical feature that would set Jesus apart from anyone else. He wasn't ugly. It's just that he was ordinary and he was average. Jesus came not as the royalty that the Jews wanted. And had he come as royalty that the Jews wanted, then they would have followed him in masses. There would have been many after them. If Jesus had come and promised all of the people that would follow him great wealth and health and happiness and no problems, they would have followed him in masses. But Jesus didn't want to appeal to that type. He wanted people to follow him because of who he was and because what he had to offer, which was obedience, or which was salvation through their obedience. And the people that followed him because they loved him and they wanted to do his will. But the Jews had rejected him because he didn't have the pomp and the circumstance that they wanted. They wanted someone that they could cling to. They wanted someone that they could identify with. They wanted someone that would elevate them in their position and in their power and in their finances. We're no different today. We're no different today. Look at all the many churches that are established every day. Someone will establish a church and people will flock to it. And they spend the big dollars and the big ministers and the televangelists. They're not creating churches to save people. They're not creating churches that follow the Bible pattern. They create churches, they create cults so that people will come in. They will get rich and usually the public gets poor. It's the same thing today. He was despised and he was rejected by mankind. He was despised. He was forsaken by mankind. His teachings were to be ignored. He was not going to be highly esteemed. He was not going to be respected because of who he was and where he came from and the humble origins that he came from. They were very evil to Jesus Christ. They were very ugly to Jesus Christ. We can read in Matthew the 26th chapter how they hated him and how they despised him and how they treated him. When it says that they spit on his face, they struck him with their fist, they mocked him and said, "Now prophesy to us, Jesus, who hit you?" They stripped him, they put on a scarlet robe, they referred to him as a king, they made a crown of thorns, and they crammed it upon his head, they put a reed in his right hand, and mockingly they bowed down in front of him, and they mocked him, they humiliated him, and they referred to him, "Hail," as the king of the Jews. Then they spat on him, took the reed out of his hand and beat him with it, took the scarlet robe off, put his clothes on him and sent him to Calvary that he might be crucified. He was despised and he was hated and he was rejected by the very people who came to save. Isaiah also prophesied that Jesus would feel sorrow for these people. And we're told in Luke 23 and 34 that as Jesus was dying upon the cross, His statement to Lord, to God was, Father, forgive these people. They do not understand what they are doing. He was a man that suffered. He was a man that knew what suffering was about. He was a man that knew what pain and humiliation and embarrassment was about. He was a man that saw tribulation, and of all people that should, that could have sinned and taken revenge upon these people, Jesus did not. We have a high priest that is able to empathize with us because he understands our weaknesses. We have a man that is our high priest that has been tempted in every way, just as we are, but yet Jesus did not sin. He was despised. He was rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and a man that was familiar with suffering. And because he did suffer, and because he was mocked and humiliated and embarrassed, he can sympathize with us today. But the Bible tells us that there is a day coming in which every knee shall bow before Jesus, and every tongue shall confess Jesus as the servant that Isaiah was talking about. That everyone will one day recognize Jesus as the Messiah. The problem is that when they do this on the day of judgment, it's going to be too late to receive the salvation that Jesus has offered. No one but Jesus. They won't bow before Muhammad. They won't bow before Buddha. They will bow before Jesus, the promised Messiah of Isaiah 53. Let me wrap all this up and bring it to a conclusion. It amazes me. It amazes me that Isaiah could 700 years before the birth of Christ write a prophecy so completely perfect and accurate describing Christ that was to come, telling that how he would grow, that he would be of humble origins, telling that he would be rejected, that he would be despised, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would die upon this cross after suffering and humiliation. All of these many things that Isaiah told so perfectly, so completely, and so accurately 700 years before Jesus was even born. But I'll tell you right there that God is in control of this world. That God does control this world. That the purpose of the world is so that the world might know Jesus. And from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, Jesus is the one that was prophesied about. When Isaiah wrote these words, he had no more ideas of what he was writing. He could no more understand the words that he was saying than if I were to try to tell you how to build a rocket ship. But God inspired Isaiah. God put the words in his mind. He put the words to pen. And Isaiah was able to write these words because God, the all-knowing God, inspired him. Isaiah wrote the words of prophecy in this book because God revealed to him the glory of the Messiah. He revealed to him the purpose of the Messiah. He understood the glory of Christ. And the words he wrote were penned because of the words that God spoke to him. And the words that Isaiah wrote spoke about Jesus, the Messiah, that was to come from the seed of David, from the seed of Abraham, that he was to be the message of God unto the people. He was to be the power of God unto salvation. And even though he may appear as foolish to many, he is the one and the only means of deliverance from sin. He is the only one that can forgive our sins. He is the only one that has the gospel plan that will allow us through obedience to be a part of his kingdom and to lead and to step upon this path towards salvation. And when we reject him, we have rejected the only hope of salvation that we have. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man enters unto the Father except through me. This is the prophecy of the man Isaiah, the man that was the prophet of the gospel before the gospel was even created. It's a very interesting study. I look forward to going through this in the rest of the month. That concludes everything I've had to say. If there's anyone that has any need of the church, come forward as we sing the song of invitation.